Church. Well, to start a message today, something that I really think that we need to get back to is to the listening of the Word, and to allow the Word in itself to speak to us, just by listening, by being intentional, and like capturing. Just picture like you trying to catch blessings from heaven as the word pours out to you, and try to hear in your spirit what the Spirit might tell you as we read the scripture. So Ashley's going to help me because she's practicing her English and her accent. So she's gonna read from John 20. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to go there, John 20, verses 19 through 29.
Okay. John 20, 19 through 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Amen. Thank you. Now I'm going to read again Jesus' words. I mean, the whole Bible is God's word, right? But I'm going to just read from this passage the phrases that came out literally out of the mouth of Jesus. So just listen. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Peace be with you. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is a powerful moment in the disciples' life. This happened just right after the resurrection, which we just celebrated 2 weeks ago. It is an acoustic moment because it's very personal. It's very personal. It is out of the noise, like it's not noise, away from the noise. It is in the midst of questions and doubts. And the chairs that you see behind me kind of are there representing that. You and Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine Jesus inviting you for, I don't know, coffee, wine, margarita, I don't know. I don't know, sorry. Forgive me. But imagine just that moment, you sitting down with Jesus What would he say to you? He said here, peace be with you three times. What would you say to him? Why don't you take out your list of requests and problems and say, hey, fix this, please. What would happen in a setting like that, two chairs, you and Jesus? So this story happened right after the resurrection, that resurrection Sunday at night. And it was, as you can see through the story, the narrative, I don't know if you got some ideas of the context, you can see how there is a lot of fear and also somehow unity at the same time. There is unity because they were united. They were together in fear. And I titled this message, Locked Doors. Locked Doors. And we're going to talk about this and using the message as our guide, because I do believe that we all have locked doors. We all have locked our hearts, closed our hearts to many things, to trusting others, to trusting Jesus, to believing, to even receiving his word for what it is. We have locked our hearts to trusting politics, law, family, people, closest people in our lives. Sometimes we have those little spaces where we don't want to open the door so that those close people in our lives will enter into. And in the context, we see something very unique here. So in the context here, locked doors are the result of fear. And fear can cause us to hide. Fear do that to our hearts, to our minds, to our spirits. And the beauty of it is that Jesus transcends that. I think the author, John, was so intentional in saying that the doors were locked. He said it twice with the disciples and then with Thomas again. And all of a sudden, Jesus, I don't know, as a magician, someone might say, all of a sudden showed up, came out of the dirt and kind of became a human body right there. But the idea of the locked doors emphasizes two things. One is the fear. When you lock your doors at night, you're thinking someone might get in, you know. If you're running from someone and you lock the door behind you, it's for two reasons, so that they can't go in, or if they come through, they're trying to get in, you have enough time to react. Like in the movies, you know, they're chasing someone, they get behind the door, they put a bunch of couches and the bookshelf, and, you know, whatever, and then people are punching and kicking, and then they're thinking, okay, what's the next step? I think that somehow is what happened with the disciples in that moment. They lock the doors, thinking, okay, if they try to come here, we will have time to react. Either jumping through the window or, I don't know, grabbing, I don't know, a candle and burning someone in the eye, I don't know. I don't know, but it's just the idea of the reaction in fear. And that's what fear does. And in our relationships with God and with the people around us, those who are that we are called to love, we might have those spaces where we think that we can have control. And that because of fear, we locked ourselves behind those doors to control the situation. Give us a little bit of hope that we are still in control. And Jesus somehow shows up, not outside. Jesus could have come outside and said, tan, tan, I don't know, do the, I don't know, whatever, three times or I don't know, something like that they would recognize, oh, it's Jesus. And then they would have, who's it? And then, I don't know, interrupting cow. I don't know, Jesus would have said something like that, just playing a joke on them. But Jesus would have said, hey, it's me. They would have known it was Jesus. Why would Jesus not do it from the outside? Why would Jesus did it like that? He could have come through the window. Hey, guys, it's me. Open the door. But Jesus did another miracle in front of them. Surprise! Then all of a sudden, like, I want you now, this time, to have full assurance that it's me. So I think the author, John, is very intentional in putting locked doors to highlight Jesus' intentions in just revealing in the glorified body that transcends space, situations, even our own doors that we put around our hearts and our minds to reject things and to reject people and to be, I don't know, sketchy about situations and others. And Jesus transcends that. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much we try to hide. Jesus will transcend those locked doors in our hearts. So I think it's almost like better to put a sign and say, hey, Jesus, if it is you, please come in. Something like that. So his resurrected body was different. And we don't know how that works. Again, it's a miracle. And here's the good news. You and I are promised the same type of resurrection. That's the good news about this passage. We also will transcend in that way. We also will experience that kind of power and freedom. We don't know the details and we don't have to. So from that moment, from that encounter, that first encounter, we hear a message from Jesus. Four things. The first is peace be with you. A few days ago, from that moment, probably 3-4 days ago, in that moment, that's Sunday evening, Jesus had told them that his peace, that the peace that he gives to them is not like the peace that the world gives. You guys remember that? That was the Last Supper, the upper room. Jesus told them that. The peace, the type of peace that I give you is different. So what is peace then? It's not the absence of problems. Peace is not the absence of, and that's our understanding. World peace, you know, when everyone put their guns down, the nuclear weapons, you know, they throw away the codes so there is no way to store them. That's what we understand by peace. And yes, there is that element. But why would Jesus say, peace be with you, when the disciples were just so afraid? And he kept saying that. How was Jesus peaceful at the cross? So peace is not the absence of problem. It's the presence of Jesus. It's the presence of hope and faith in the middle of the problems. That's what peace is. The presence of hope and faith in the middle of problems is a result of allowing Jesus, his presence, to flood our souls, washing off all anxiety, our worries, and stress. That's what peace is. It's being able to add Jesus to our reality. And our reality while we are here on earth is not easy. It's complicated. So we need to try to get away from issues in order to experience peace. What we need to do is to bring Jesus, and somehow through his showing up behind those locked doors, experience that type of hope that will say something like, despite the troubles, the suffering, I know who I am and I know where I'm going. So what kind of peace does Jesus offer? Well, it transcends our knowledge, meaning it can be found in things that we think that will produce that. So when Paul talks about that the peace of God transcends our knowledge, he's referring to the fact that our wisdom, our knowledge, our capacity to produce peace to ourselves, whatever that is, a long vacation, a nice car, I don't know, whatever that might be that you were trying to do to find peace, you know, movies, entertaining ourselves, our minds, distracting our hearts from trouble, whatever that might be, relationships, right? It can be found there. So that's why Paul says it transcends our knowledge, because our capacity to produce the peace that we need is outside ourselves. So it doesn't matter what you do. It's what Jesus did. So his peace is a type of peace that gives assurance to our hearts that God is in our midst. His peace comes from experiencing the resurrected Jesus, encountering him right there. Verse 20 says that Jesus gives them assurance by showing them his hands. So after he said this, he showed them his hands in the side, as saying, I want you to be very secure. What you're seeing right now is not a ghost. Luke says that they thought it was a ghost. And John didn't give that detail. But he was like, I want you to know that it's not a ghost. I am real. Touch it. Touch it. So to assure his friends, that's the type of love that really got my heart and healed me from having a misperception of Jesus and what Christianity and spirituality was about. It wasn't about fixing behavior. It wasn't about fixing my conduct and making me, a man of God, whatever that means. It was about understanding his heart for me and experiencing that. And Jesus, sometimes he knows that the disciples, we need facts and understanding and proofs, but not all the time. We're going to go to talk about Thomas in a little bit, but try to keep in mind that why would Jesus also tell the disciples, touch? Did they were also doubting? We put Thomas right on the spot right there, like, hey, you're the doubting Thomas, but I think it's more like the honest Thomas to me. We all doubt, but there is a difference, right? So we're going to talk a little bit more about Thomas in a little bit, but let's keep going with the message. So Jesus shows up, and then he gives a message, peace. I'm here to give you peace. Second is, I'm here to send you, to give you a purpose. And he said in verse 21, he says something very important to the disciples. He said, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How was Jesus sent by the Father? Jesus wasn't sent as a conqueror. He was not sent as a powerful man, as a politician, as a philosopher or educated person. He was sent to save us from the devastating result of sin, from the separation from God, and to save us from death. He could have come as a conqueror. He could have chosen to come as a king on a white horse. He could have chosen a different scenario to prove that he was the Son of God. It was like, that's not about me. That's not what I am about. And I'm about saving people and showing love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, justice. It was about restoring and reconciling us with God. So he's sending us in that same capacity to the world. You myself. So does it mean that my engineering degree doesn't count? No, actually it counts a lot. It doesn't matter what you do, the title, the expertise is what you do where you are at. Where you are, that's your assignment. That's your goal place. That's where you need to be. It's what you do while you're there. So this is not about go and, hey, I'm forgetting about anything here because Jesus came humble in a manger. Then that is the type of life that I need also to follow. No, that's not the case. That's not the case, and that's why he picked Saul, someone with more languages, dual citizenship, someone who was indicated and selected to be able to go to other places where the other disciples could not go. So it's not about forgetting about my life and my dreams. I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to just eat, you know, what is it that John the Baptist ate? Honey and locusts? I don't know. Chapulines? It's not that. It's not about that kind of life. It's not that. It's about the heart. It's about knowing that where you are at, that's your goal. And you need to be Jesus there. And that's why he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So you're already sent. You're sent to your spouse, to your kids, to your neighbors, to your people in our work. That's your goal. And Jesus was serious. I'm showing up right here, not just to say, hey, guys, just kidding, I'm alive. It was not. He came to give them peace, to give them a purpose. That's what Easter was about. And then he gave them a new birth right there. Holy Spirit. This is the most intriguing part, I'm pretty sure. Raise your hands if that's the most intriguing part of the passage for you. And I'm going to, so he said that Jesus just stood there and he, breathed on them. Like, wow, what does that mean? Am I supposed to do that? Make sure I eat some gum and I do that for some of you. What does that mean? So breathing is a sign of life. Go to Genesis 1. God breathed life, his spirit, and as the Ruach. So it's a new life, a new beginning, new spiritual birth. That's what the breathing signifies here. The disciples received the Holy Spirit then and at Pentecost again. Increasing power. So there are greater manifestations of the Holy Spirit waiting for us. Are you curious about that? I want Jesus just to breathe on me, honestly. Like, how does that? I just imagine when you go to the beach, 5 p.m., really nice sunset, and you feel that breeze coming to you, so refreshing. Have you felt that? I love that. Imagine Jesus breathing on you. He's the creator of that breeze that you experience when you go to Cancun, Imagine Jesus breathing on you what that felt like for them. I want that. And that's what this space is about. There are greater manifestations of the Holy Spirit awaiting for us. This breathing shows that the disciples were to do their ministry, their lives, with the same power that Jesus had, the power of the Holy Spirit. In the same way how Jesus did things through the Holy Spirit, they had now that same power. You and I have it too. Some of us still might need that moment. Some of us might need Pentecost, something that will ignite a fire in our hearts to love Jesus and to love others. The message was also about authority. So we have peace, purpose, which is the goal, and then he gave him authority. We are messengers of reconciliation. The disciples received authority to announce God's forgiveness to those who repent. That's the part where he said, like, whoever you forgive sins, they are forgiven. He was not giving power to us and to the disciples to act as gods, mini gods. That means that we were ambassadors of that forgiveness to announce it in the name of Jesus. When someone will come and say, hey, I repent, you're forgiven. In the name of Jesus, God forgives you. We don't, because we are not God, but we are messengers of that reconciliation. So we have the authority to proclaim that, to declare that forgiveness. That forgiveness comes from God. Then the other message is, stop doubting and believe, Thomas. So let's talk about Thomas. Thomas said something, a phrase very, very honest. And I think we all have that, I want God to really prove me that he is God. If you're God, you should do this. And that sentence from Thomas was, unless I put my fingers, like, and less. So our conditions needed to be, you know, to be met, to believe. Some of us walk like that. We want Jesus to meet our conditions in order for us to trust and to believe. And Jesus said, stop doubting and believe. I think honest Thomas is an example of our reality. And powerful message here was from this interruption is that the invitation from Jesus to Thomas is, you weren't there a week ago, because this happened a week after Easter Sunday. So it happened a week after this encounter with Thomas. So that Sunday, the resurrection Sunday, Thomas was not there where the other disciples. So when he came, probably, I don't know, he went to Costco, I don't know. When he came back, they told him, Jesus is alive. And Thomas was like, no way. You guys, stop it, please. You know how hard it is for me and for all of us. And you guys just here like playing these kind of jokes. None of you have the right to be using that. I don't believe you. Unless I see him, I'll believe. That might give us a little bit of context why this doubting comes from. But Jesus is saying, stop doubting. So what is Jesus saying there? Is doubting a sin? No. Up to a certain point. So Jesus is saying, you should have believed, you brothers. Faith is ignited by leaning on others' experience with Jesus to build our faith. That's the principle there. Jesus is saying, stop doubting. Stop doubting your friends. So how much do we lean on each other's experience, your experience of Jesus? I need that in order to build my own faith. So that's an application there. So we need to surround ourselves with godly people that can witness of their own experiences with Jesus. Power of community. And then don't confuse doubting that leads to faith with doubting that leads to resistance. That's the difference. That's the difference. Doubting is a good way to know. It should ignite some curiosity, expectation. But don't confuse. Don't let that doubting to take you to resist. Allow that doubting to build faith in you. So when in doubt and fear, look at his wounds. That's the message of locked doors. When you are doubting, when you are in fear, so Thomas represents the doubt, and the disciples represent the fear. When you are doubting and in fear, Jesus, what Jesus did is touch. So when we go through doubting, fear, anxiety, stress, let's take a look at Jesus' hands and feet. And I'm not saying just to carving something that you can go and or go into an image. Images might help with that. But it's just the truth. That's what I mean by that. The truth that Jesus is alive and that he went to the cross. And we lean on that today as we worship. And the result of this, verse 28, this is where Thomas somehow gave us a lesson. Right? Doubting Thomas became all-hearted worshiper. He said, my Lord and my God. Something we might say here in the U.S., oh my God, OMG, you are real. And he worshiped that moment. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to worship some more. And I'm going to invite you to allow your doubts, your fears to invite Jesus rather than resist. To open your locked doors and say, Jesus, put a sign outside, Jesus, you're welcome to come in here. To open your heart, your resistance, your theology, your traditions, and surrender all that to Jesus. And you might be encountered by him in that capacity. My prayer for all of us is that Jesus will breathe on us today. So as we sing, you can stay, you know, seated, stand up, again, come to the front, whatever. As you worship, ask Jesus to breathe on you, his spirit. We all need that. I need the Holy Spirit so bad in my heart, in my life. We need that. And may our hearts respond like Thomas, my Lord and my God, I worship you. So let's worship some more and let's prepare our hearts for communion.